today. So, hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. It is my privilege to be here with you in this building this morning. If you're watching online or streaming this later after today, I want to say a special welcome to all of you who have gathered together in worship for God's house. We are incredibly excited. I don't feel like, I mean, I want to echo Luis's welcome, but I'm not sure I can keep up with that gospel quintet that was just up here. Can we give them a round of applause one more time? Incredible amount of energy and passion and skill all coming together in there. And that's really what today is all about, is the gifts that God has given us and how does God want to continue to use that. And so let's dig in. We're excited here today to gather in God's house because we're continuing the next week of this sermon series that we've been a part of here for a number of weeks now throughout September and October. And it's called Here We Stand. And it's a 10-week confirmation refresher. And if you grew up in the Lutheran church, then you'll understand what this is about when you hear that word confirmation. You'll remember growing up and confirming your faith. So often in Lutheran church, we baptize people as infants. And so there's really a need in a discovery process, I think, as you go through life, to grow up in the church. And if you grow up with the stories and hearing all that, at some point, all of us have to ask this question. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for all of us as we have this incredible good news all around us? And maybe we come to church every week. Maybe we're just getting started on this story and this idea that God wants to have a relationship with us for one of the first times today. No matter who you are, we're glad that you're here because all of us are invited to ask these questions. God, what does it mean to be in a relationship with you? And what does that mean for the life that I get to live living in this chaotic world? And so today we turn over a new page to a new chapter of this sermon series, and we are so excited to have you with us. And we're also excited to gather in God's house today because we know this is a place of hope. We know this can be a place of healing. And so if you're joining us as well today and that's what you're looking for, I want to let you know this morning you picked an incredible week to come because we've been digging into this even the last, as long as we've been together at church, every week it seems like God's surprising with us, but just continuing as life continues week after week and we're bombarded with these news headlines and these events that happen in people's lives, it's those serve as a continual reminder to us, actually, of what I've been reminded of this week is that we live in a world that's incredibly hungry for hope. We live in a world that's hungry for hope. And I don't want to throw any baseball fans underneath the bus here this morning, but this is a Washington Nationals fan. And if you follow baseball at all, you know the Cubs just barely squeaked by the other night, leaving Washington for, I think, the fourth time in 5 years, incredibly hungry for hope. They were really close to pulling it off, getting advanced to the next level of the playoffs, and yet they didn't make it. And the Cubs, who knows? There's always hope for the Cubs, right? They love to, that defines being a fan of the Cubs, I think, is continuing to hang on for hope. And so maybe this is you this week. Maybe you felt the need to put the bag over your head, and maybe you had something else that reminded you of this reality about this world that we live in. I know that I experienced this, even being at our leadership conference this week, and I'll tell you more just about that in a second. But you know what else happened this weekend? You know what else took place this weekend? And as a good reminder, we don't just live in a world that's hungry for hope, but we also live in a world where every once in a while, hope shows up. And you got to just take it in, especially if you're like me and you're a fan of a certain football team. I got three words for you this morning, people. Iowa State Cyclones. Any Cyclone fans there? Right? This might be a little bit of a stretch. I'm not sure it is, but we're a really hot team right now. We got two wins in a row. As a guy who grew up 10 minutes out of Ames, and as far as I can go back in my family tree, they attended Iowa State. I was the one that got away to the University of Northern Iowa. I know a lot of the story. When it's come to Iowa State football, we'll take what we can get, right? It's been an incredible season already, and maybe the best is yet to come. We'll see what happens. But it's just a reminder of these moments. It's a reminder of these moments that we can get in our life, right, where hope begins to show up and it puts a smile on our face and it's like a big weight comes off our shoulder for a little bit and we can kind of just stand up and maybe we're feeling a little freer, a little lighter. We can kind of sail through life with a little bit more ease. And yet we also find ourselves in these moments in life and in all kinds of circumstances and venues and where it just feels like the weight is piled on. And it's exhausting. And I was reminded of that this week, even at our leadership conference here. We had an incredible leadership conference this week. And if you missed it this year, we're going to hopefully be doing it again next year. I haven't been in that meeting. I assume we're going to do it. I really want to do it again. But, you know, it's hope and we're following the Holy Spirit. So maybe God's got a different plan. You never know. But what happened is business leaders who want to bring their faith into their workplace as pastors, and not just pastors and staff at churches, but as people, even volunteers at churches, showed up to this conference with these questions about how do I represent Jesus in this world, and how do I be a part of what God wants to do and what he's up to. What I also began to hear was fatigue. And maybe this is you here this morning as well. Maybe as you've watched the news and read the paper and talked to people and surfed Facebook or any other social media site, maybe you found it to be exhausting as well. There are challenges all around us. I don't think any of us need a pastor to stand on stage to point that out, but it is a great reminder that we are hungry for hope. I was amazed how many conversations I had with people in one way or another this week where I just began not to hear, oh, you know, there's a lot of crazy things going on, but really began to see it on people's faces and hear it in the tone of their voice, that this idea of choosing to believe that God has something bigger and something better out there for us, that this is not how the story ends, with a world out of control, but God has a plan and he's come to rescue us and there is hope and there is a future. It's getting harder and harder to pick ourselves up sometimes and keep walking one foot in front of the other with as much confidence as maybe we've had in the past. And maybe that's you. And if that's you here this morning, if that's you watching online here today, what I want to do is I want to reach out to all of you. And we're in this moment, aren't we, as a society and as a people, where we need a word. We need a word from God. And so maybe Perry and I have been watching the same news all week. Maybe we went to the same leadership conference. I have no idea what it is, but we discovered this morning we both are passionate about the same verse today. Let's jump to the next slide. John chapter 16, verse 33, and Perry quoted this to you earlier, but I want to read this together today. This comes from the farewell discourse. It's the part of John where Jesus is gathered with his disciples. Well, he's with these 12 guys. He's been with them for 3 years trying to train them, not just to be like him, but to do what he does, to believe like he believes, to think like he thinks and feels like he's feeling. And he's been telling them all these things. And he says, you're gonna do some incredible things. You're going to find some incredible challenges. And I've got to believe you can see the look of exasperation coming across their face. And so he says these words to you, to them, and to you and I here this morning. Jesus says, let's say this together, I have told you all this, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Here's that word again, overcome. Overcome. It's the reality. I mean, if we read the Bible, it's the reality that the Bible, the biblical story, begins to describe to us, and yet we continue to experience these challenges, right, where it's a little bit more than easy. It's a little bit more difficult than not as easy as we would like it to be for us to believe this, to instantly begin to affirm and to feel that it's true. But the reality is that it is. And so there's this tension that we're caught in the midst of, right? As we work through the mess of what this life is and what surrounds us in our situation and our circumstances. Even some of us here this morning, we walk in and we got some really difficult news in the last 24 hours, right? Some of us, even the car ride here was stressful, and that's not just because your parents don't know how to drive, right? Or the teenager or whoever. But you got a lot on your plate. And so we're in this point where we need this word, and yet we can hear these words, and sometimes they last in our hearts for about 30 seconds. And so what I want to do is shed a little light on this morning. Where does that come from, and what does that mean for you and I as we're gathered here as the people of God? I'm convinced it points to this reality that you and I were caught in the middle of a story. You and I, we aren't just caught in the middle of a story, but we're caught in the middle of the story. In fact, God, I don't know if you know this, but God is telling an incredible story. He began all the way back here at the front of this book in the book of Genesis, and he'll continue to do it all the way through Revelation. And what's interesting, the story is caught in all these pages of Scripture, but this is not the only story that God is writing. God's writing a story for you and I all together today. And he'll continue to do that as the world keeps moving until he decides it's time to end the story. And so the reality is that we're caught in the middle. I mean, sometimes when we are walking into a mall, for example, we're in a situation where we don't understand where we are. And maybe it's a big mall. Think of the Mall of America and you've never been there before. The first thing that you do, at least if you're me and you're willing to ask for directions, you walk in and you look for the big map that's in the front and you look for the little red star. And what does it say next to it? It says you're here. And so what I want to do this morning is take us back to the story and say, this is where we are. Right? In all stories, all of the great stories that we've ever come to, and think about this for a minute this morning. All the stories, that they have a similar rhythm, they have a similar arc to them. In the beginning, things are great. Something challenging happens, something awful happens. And what happens in the midst of the tragedy? A hero emerges. And there's a journey that must be taken, a challenge that must be overcome. And eventually, at the end of the story, well, what do all the nursery rhymes say? They lived happily ever after. God's word follows the exact same plot line. In the beginning, things were great in the garden. Adam and Eve didn't listen to God. They went their own way, and we still face the fallout of that today. And yet, in the midst of all of this darkness, after centuries of waiting and trials and tribulations, what happens is a rescue emerges, right? And then Jesus came back, and the world is perfect, and everything's exact. No, that's not true at all, is it? And so you and I are caught in between scene three or act three of the story and act four. Yes, rescue has come, but we continue to wait for restoration. And this is what brings us hope in this day. We're caught in the midst of the story. We know that the rescue has come. We've seen the baby in the manger. We celebrate it every Christmas. We know that he died on the cross. We know that there's an empty tomb. And yet Revelation tells us that there's going to be a day when we won't have to go to funerals anymore. Man, when the news is going to be on and it's going to be so boring and it's going to be so great, isn't it? Because the world will be back the way that it should be. And so we're caught in the midst of this story. Make no mistake about it, God's telling this incredible story and he wants you to be a part of it. Here's what happens in this story, and here's the part maybe that we miss. God wants to write us into his story. Creation takes place, the rebellion takes place, the rescue takes place. And Jesus' disciples, as they're spending time with him, they even begin to realize this. But what happens in the midst of the story is Jesus walking with his disciples. It's almost like he stops and he says, yes, I've come to rescue this world. But you know what else he does? He turns to his disciples, and consequently, he turns to you and I today. And it's like he gives you a pencil and paper. He says, I want you to come help me write the next chapter of my story. What are the next scenes that are going to unfold? How am I at work in this world today? He's inviting us to come to be a part of that. He's been on this rescue mission. He's been running this race for a really long time, and it's like he gives us the baton to pick it up and to keep running with him. God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to get bored on this planet, and so he gives us, as he invites us into his family, he gives us a part in the family business. We get to go on the family adventure and be a part of this with him. And so that's who we are, and that's where we're going today, is what does it mean to be a part of this family adventure that God has called each and every one of us to come to be a part of it. It shows up in Matthew 28, and there are some challenges with this. And so Jesus comes to his disciples. He appears after he's been crucified, and he's appearing to them again. And this is what he has to say. Jump to the next slide, please. Thank you. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I've been given authority. He wants them to understand, as he's appearing to his disciples, who are terrified, by the way, that he is the one that's still in charge. And he comes to them, and there are challenges with all this. This passage that we're going to look at here today is known as the Great Commission, and there's challenges come with it, because I think sometimes we hear it differently than maybe what Jesus originally said. But here's what Jesus had to say. Let's put the words up here. He says, therefore, I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, he says, go. Everybody say, go. He says, go. And then he says, hire. Everybody say, hire. Hire pastors. Hire church employees of all nations. Organize them. Give them lots of stuff to do in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, pay them to do everything that you don't want to do that Jesus commanded you to do. This is what he says, right? And if you're tired, take a nap and go ahead and on vacation, do all those things. And, oh yeah, I know this is going to be really challenging. So I am with you always, even in the end of the age, right? I feel bad. I just put fake scripture in front of all of you people. I want you to know today, this is not what the Bible says. Surprise! This is not scripture. What this is the temptation that you and I have to avoid each and every day. This is the gravitational pull of our lives when we think about the tension that we live in Christians. And yet, Jesus gives us this other unbelievable, life-changing, story-rewriting invitation. Let's put the real words up there. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He says, therefore, go. He says, go. And he says, make disciples. And disciples, another translation of the Greek word for disciples is apprentice. People who are learning from you, students, learners, things like that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, teach these new students, these new apprentices that you've gone and you've invested in your life, and teach them to obey all the commands. That is, teach them how to live the story that I have given you, and be sure of this, right? Because this job description, if we really grasp what Jesus is inviting us into, it's overwhelming. And so he says, sure, be sure of this. I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Again, it's like Jesus has been running this race on earth, and he gets to the point where he realizes he's going to take a little different turn. And so he grabs the baton, he grabs the pencil and paper, and he hands it all to his disciples. And he says, take it and run. You and I are standing here today because they did that. Because this movement has been carrying on. People have been passing on the faith. They've been carrying on God's mission as long as they've been around. Peter says it like this today. He says, it's you. He says, it's you. And you might be saying, well, what is it? It's you. Let's jump to the next slide. He says, it's you. What he's talking about is when we want to ask this question, God, who are you going to send? Who's going to carry your mission forward? Who is it that's going to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this dark and broken world? He says to his people, he says, it's you. He doesn't say it literally like that, but that's what he's getting at. And he's looking at this. He's writing to new Christians that are scattered all over the what we'd call today, we'd call it the country of Turkey. And they're kind of freaking out because they've been scattered and they're all over the place and nobody else is really, there aren't that many Christians around. And so he's writing them to encourage them. They've got all these different stories around them of what people are believing and what they're living and what they're saying matters most in life. And Peter comes back to him and he says, I know you're surrounded by all these different stories, these different people. But they're the people who stumble because they don't understand God's word. And then in verse 9, he says this, he says, but you are not like that. He says, you're royal priests. You're a holy nation. You're God's very own possession. What he's pointing back to is the story of all stories, how God rescued his people out of Egypt. It's the Exodus. And God said, this group of people, these Israelites, they're my firstborn. They're my prized possession. He says the same thing about you and I here today. He says, you're like priests. He doesn't just say you're like, he says you are. You're a royal priesthood. And he says, because of this, as a result, you can show the goodness of God to the world around you. It's like you're a big mirror that reflects God's love into your life, and you get to reflect the goodness of God to this world around you. We could use so much more of that, couldn't we? And so what that means for us, realistically, is we get to tell God's story with our lives. Not because of anything we've done, but because of who he is. So what this means is you're a priest, and you get to tell the story with your words, with your actions, with your resources. I got news for you today. Do me a favor here this morning. Elbow the person next to you if you have to wake them up and tell them, hey, congratulations, you're a priest. If you're sitting next to anybody online, make sure you tell them you're a priest, right? Which leads me to the most important question of the day. I've been wanting to ask this question all morning. Which one of you priests gathered in the room or watching online today is going to finish the sermon? Because I'm out of here. I did that at the 8 o'clock service, and I thought somebody was going to, like, pass out. They're like, you're leaving! You could, though. Yeah, I went to graduate school to learn about the Bible. I'm just a farm kid from Story City, Iowa. This was not even my idea to be up here. God and I talk about this role and this job and how I ended up on this stage and preaching God's word. We talk about that often. Because this was his idea, not mine. But somewhere along the way, he came to me and he said, I want you to do this. I want to set you apart for this role of being a pastor. In fact, today at 2 o'clock, we're going to celebrate what God has done in Amanda Nepples, life, Pastor Amanda. She's sitting right over here blushing because I'm talking about her today. But we're going to celebrate what God has done, and God is setting her apart to be a pastor of church. Hear me very clear today. We need pastors in the church because they have a certain role. I think of ourselves much more like offensive coordinators than the players on the field, right? We need coaches, and we need these people in our lives to organize and to get us moving in the right direction. But who is the church? We're going to celebrate Amanda today, and we're going to set her apart for this specific role, this version of a priesthood. But here's the reality. You, God says in his word, you have been set aside for an incredible calling, for a holy calling, for a royal priesthood. There's nothing special about us pastors. It's just a different role. All of us have a hand in the body of Christ. And when Jesus comes to us, right, through Peter, and even Matthew 28 and all these different passages we find ourselves, he begins to help us understand maybe we haven't seen ourselves the ways that God has created us to be all the time. He's created us to see as priests. Here's what priests do. Here's what you need to know this morning. Priests do two things. Number one, they go into the temple, the place where God shows up on earth, at least where he used to show up. And they go behind the curtain into this holy of holy areas. Once a year, the high priest, the priest of all priests, would go there and he would intercede for God's people. He would pray for God's people. And he would offer the sacrifice needed to help bridge the gap between people and God. Prayer and sacrifice. And we find out Jesus comes on the scene, this gospel, it changes everything. For centuries, people had been dependent on these priests to be able to get to God. And this was same in Martin Luther's time, and it drove him crazy. When he discovered just how big and how amazing the gift of God's grace really is, he realized people need to hear this. And they don't just need to hear the good news, but they need to understand who they are, that they're priests in and of themselves. And so that's what fueled his reformation. He didn't set out for a revolution. No, he set out for a reformation. He began to turn the church to awaken it. He didn't bestow a new identity, but he helped the church understand who they really are. And that's why we're talking about this morning, because it's so easy for us to lose who we are. Every single one of us has been given something that God has allowed us to use to reflect the goodness of God to this world around us. Jesus dies on the cross, this curtain in this holy of holies in the temple, it's torn in two. The Bible goes out of its way to make that crystal clear. Because God doesn't reside just in that temple anymore. He's in the temple of the group of people that are gathered in his name. If this building burned down, the church would still exist. If the building went away, if the church services didn't happen for a while, the church still exists because every single one of us are priests. And when we begin to understand this, it changes the way we understand our role and the way that we live our lives. Let me give you an example. I was hanging out with Pastor Eric up at our Johnson Grimes campus this week, and he was telling me the story how a few weeks ago he's having dinner with his wife and he sees that he's got a voicemail. And it's a dear Christian friend, a compassionate Christian friend that he knows that had left a voicemail, and she was driving down the road and she had driven by somebody around somewhere and had noticed there were some needs, not just spiritual needs, but physical needs. And her question to Eric in the voicemail was, what resources does Hope have to help this person, to meet their needs? And he thought about it for a while. I don't know, what do I say? What do we do with this? So all these different things. And eventually, in a moment of brilliance, insight, he said, from the Holy Spirit, he picked up the phone, he called her back, and he said, and they talked, and she asked the question, does Hope have any resources? He said, yeah, Hope has incredible resources. In fact, I'm talking to one of them right now. And let me ask you this morning, is that how you see yourself? And not just when you're in a church, when you have a pastor encouraging you and helping you understand what 1 Peter 2 really says about you. How do you view yourself when you walk into the office on Monday morning? When you step into your classroom, when you walk down the stairs to get to the coffee pot so you can just make it out the door, do you see yourself as a priest? Do you see yourself the way that Paul does in Romans chapter 12 when he reminds us, really throughout the entire New Testament, that we've been rescued for a reason? Ephesians 2 talks about this as well. It talks about, yes, at one point you were stuck in your sin, but God, Ephesians 2:4, who's so rich in mercy and loved you so much, rescued you and gave you life. And he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not because of anything you did. You didn't earn this. It's not because you're extra special. It's not anything you did. It's because you're special enough that God has chosen you, that God loves you, that you're part of this chosen people. And so if it's not about us, what's it about? Ephesians 2:10, Paul answers the question like this. He says, because we're God's masterpiece. Everybody say masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do these good things that he's planned for us long ago. You are a priest and you've been rescued for a reason and you have the ability, you have everything you need to do this. Let me just give you an example of this morning. Priests pray for people, but they also remind them of the truth, right? They offer themselves as sacrifices. Paul talks about in Romans 12 as a living sacrifice. But what does that look like? To offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I want you to turn to the person next to you if you can right now, if you feel comfortable doing this. And I just want you to tell them two things really quickly, like 5 seconds. Just say, you're awesome. Even if I don't know you, you're awesome. And God loves you. Okay, go. Okay, if you haven't switched, switch. Don't be a conversation hog. Right? All right. How hard was that? That's what priests do. They declare the good news. They offer themselves. They offer their lives, as Paul would say in Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, because this is what pleases God, is when we allow ourselves to accept God's invitation to pick up the pencil, start writing the next chapter of his story, and start bringing people to Jesus and Jesus to people. You have everything that you need to be a priest. And yet some people might look at that and they say, oh, I don't think I have what it takes. I think, yes, I understand I've been rescued for a reason, but doesn't have to be something big. Don't have to go start a nonprofit or move to a foreign country or take a 17 million week mission trip and build a house and start a thing and learn a language. Don't have to do all that to be a priest. When the reality is, I think we could learn something back from that opening clip this morning. What's the activity that Harry and his friend are doing as they're sitting there, as he's pouring his life out? They're doing the wave, right? Remember that? 36 years ago in Oakland, California, at least that's the first recorded wave. There's a couple different stories about how the wave emerged. But one guy, I think his name was Crazy George Henderson. Isn't that a name? He thinks, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go like this, and I'm going to get people to start doing the wave. One guy, one idea. Show of hands this morning. How many of us have done the wave? Yeah, I'm not going to make you do it this morning, although I really want to. The world record number of people who have done the wave, 168,000. Of course, at a NASCAR race. Of course, it's going to be NASCAR. Rowdy bunch. World record for the longest wave, 17 minutes and 14 seconds. If you think about it, that's a lot of aerobic activity. But what gets me most looking about the wave and researching is there is a gentleman in this world, in Hungary of all places, actually, that has given his life and his work devoted to understanding and researching the wave, the phenomenon that is the wave. So here's what he knows. Waves usually roll in clockwise directions. They typically move at the speed of at least 20 seconds per seat. I don't even know how you clock that. They're usually 6 to 12 meters or 15 seats wide. But here's the foundation, the brilliant theological insight of his research here this morning. He says waves are generated by no more than a few people standing up and doing something together. It's when we come together that things begin to happen. And when we come together, even just a few of us, one or two or three or five or six or 10, whatever it is, when we come together and begin to build this spiritual temple that Peter's talking about, things begin to catch on. This is all over the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus comes to his disciples again, appearing after he's been resurrected, and they're behind locked doors. Maybe you remember this summer, our sermon series, the book of Acts. This is where it begins, behind locked doors, with disciples who are terrified. And he comes to them, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Again, you have everything. He says, and you will be my witnesses. And I'm sure they're like, yeah, right. You'll be my witnesses, right? You'll be my messengers. You'll be the ones not just telling the message, but embodying the message about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, to the very ends of the earth, he says. And wouldn't you know it, it happens. In the book of Acts, as a result of Jesus' ministry, we see this wave of the Holy Spirit be unleashed. And it's a wave that's still coming along today. The question is, are we taking the time to pick up on it and to climb on? This wave of the Holy Spirit has been unleashed. Things have never been the same, and I think God wants to do that through us as well. This fall has been quite the year for waves. We've talked a lot about here about the wave of the Holy Spirit, but I also, as an Iowa State fan, I don't get to a lot of Hawkeye games, but when I saw the Hawkeyes featured on game day this season, I had to stop and take notice. Maybe you've heard about this. Maybe you've understood what's been going on over at Iowa City on home games. But there's a wave that's taking place. And it's a powerful wave, possibly a wave of the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't any of us in a hospital with a kid who's just had a really complicated and a really profound surgery like that. And it's not just when we're in the hospital, right? I mean, it's in any season of life we can find ourselves in these moments where we have fear. But to be a parent, to be in that moment, to be in that situation, makes it all the more amazing that this wave of hope, did you hear the word that she used to describe that? Comes barreling across the street. It's powerful. And what it does, it reminds me of a couple things, a couple questions. Number one, how is something so simple, so powerful, right? And what am I doing with Facebook? That's the question I want to ask myself, is because that's how that whole thing started. It's not like somebody sent an email or there was an official corporate memo to the athletic director at Iowa, we got to do this whole thing. No, like it was a normal, ordinary fan of the Iowa Hawkeyes that's put a Facebook post. We should do something about this. And it got onto another website, and eventually it spread to the time where it became this big thing. And what it teaches me, this wave of hope, what it teaches me is that we should never underestimate the power of just being seen. Right? How easy is it for us to wave at somebody? And yet it has this incredible potential, and it's something I know about firsthand. My own experience with a wave of hope in Iowa City came this summer. As many of you know, my son Callan had surgery there this summer. He's battled some chronic medical issues most of his life, and it's had everything to do with swallowing. And so it came to the point to help with his swallowing, and he's had some complications with his lungs where he's had pneumonia-like infections 5 or 6 times a year. We've had nights up where we stayed up all night with him when he couldn't catch his breath because he was so sick. And it's in those moments where, as a parent, this is what you're looking for, is just this opportunity to experience a wave of hope. And so this summer we spent what we thought was going to be 2 to 3 days in Iowa City's new children's hospital. It ended up being 5 because there were some complications. And so when it came to day 3, we found ourselves pretty challenged. And this is what we're looking for, right? We're getting bored because we've been in this room and we've talked to so many doctors and they just keep saying, wait, 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 things will get better, wait. And that can be really hard. And if you're not careful, you can begin to lose some hope. And Callan's in a great spot, and even compared to most of what the kids you saw in that video were up against, this was easier than that. And so I think those are the heroes, the people that are really facing this challenging stuff. But for us, there was still a moment or two where we just thought, this is what we're in need of, is in need of hope. We're getting tired of keeping this up and going. And so it was about that time on day 3, we got a text from our dear friends. They said, we're on our way. We're like, what? You're coming to see us in the hospital? We haven't taken showers in days. It's 2 hours away. You guys don't need to come over here. And they sent it late enough the day. I thought, they're not even going to get their kids to bed. Are they going to stay the night over here? I don't think we have enough room in this hospital room. How's this going to work? And they said, no. And we said, you don't need to come. They said, no. We're already at Newton. We'll see you in a little bit. And you guys, they showed up. They came over. I mean, they walked in with the biggest coloring book I've ever seen that also, by the way, had one of the messiest markers. And the nurses were like, we're not sure if this room is sterile anymore, whatever. They're looking at us. I don't know what you do, right? We didn't care because they came, because they showed up. And it was exactly this. It was a wave of hope. This is my son, Callan, our other son, Gabe. And this is Callan's wave of hope, right? They walked in and they gave him a hug. And I never would have thought to ask them to come over. I didn't want to inconvenience them. But the fact that they were willing to drive 4 hours round trip for a 90-minute to a 2-hour stay and to eat questionable hospital food with us, it changed everything. Don't underestimate the power of being seen. Our mission statement as a church is this: it's to reach out to the world around us. Right? And when we say world, we're not just talking about the world out there, it's the world in here too, to all of us, right? This is both an evangelism and a community, a fellowship This is a call. The priest, to be a priest, applies to all of these different groups of people in our life, to all of us, to reach out to the world around us and share the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be complicated. I mean, we can reach out. I think all of us have the ability to reach out and to share, not just with words. I mean, if that's part of it, right? But with the smallest of gestures, with a wave, with driving your minivan, whatever it is, you as a priest in the name of Jesus Christ, you have the ability to do this. What does it look like for you this week to live this out, to put this in practice? You can do this with a cup of coffee. You can do this with a smile. You can do this with anything. And for some of us, I think it looks like getting more involved, getting to know our neighbors. Maybe it's getting to know the kids of this church. Maybe it's just spend an extra 15 minutes in the atrium after this service. I don't know what it means for you, but I know this. If you're stuck, if you're trying to figure out how do I even grow into the kind of person who has the hope that's contagious that can be shared, if you're the kind of person who's asking big questions like, why am I here, and God, where do you want me to serve? We've got some incredible opportunities at this church. In fact, that's why we've got this mission, ministry fair taking place after the service, because we wanted to put people out there that are in need. They've got opportunities. They have relationships with people who are hungry for hope. And they're looking for ways, whether it's in the nursery or helping out with Hope Kids, or it's teaching a class, or cooking breakfast, making coffee, all these different things. If you're feeling stuck, if you're asking these questions, Focus Living, a weekend retreat in November coming up. We'd love to have you be a part of that. It answers this question. If you're wondering, what is my calling in life? We want to spend some time with you, helping you focus in on that in the way you live your life. If you're wondering, how do I serve? Why do we serve? Where do we serve in this city and around this globe? The missions team has put together an incredible class for you. Starts next Monday night, a week from tomorrow. If you're just asking the beginning questions of this story and where you're at in it, Alpha, Core, the Apprentice series. We don't do all these classes around here to fill our heads with information, but instead it's got everything to do with creating space for God to shape us, to mold us into this masterpiece, as Ephesians 2 talks about. People with hope to the point where we can bring our hope and we can begin to reflect the goodness of God through our hope to other people. And when we do this, it's going to have a powerful impact. As I said earlier today, don't ever underestimate the power of being seen. As you watch the rest of this documentary, this little feature about this wave taking place in Iowa City, don't just think about the hunger for hope that you see around you. But think about the things that you can do to bring the hope of this story, of this God of ours, to the world around us. And so God comes to us with this invitation. And not just an invitation, but a question. It makes me think about Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah's in the temple and he's having this vision. And there's just this resounding question that's coming from God. Who will go? Where is the hope? Where is the transformation? Where is the rescue? Where are the people that are going to carry out the rest of the story? Where are they going to come from? Who are these people? Now, I'm convinced if you're reading the same Bible that I am, for better or for worse, it's us. It's us. And you have everything you need for this. This mission that we've been invited to, it's larger than us. It's bigger than anything we could possibly do on our own. And so as we close today, I want to close with just a worship song. Not just something to fill some time, but something to remind us of this reality that yes, we're being built into this spiritual house, but there's a cornerstone in that house that holds everything together. Our light can't shine unless we're rooted in the root and the source of where our hope comes from. And so today, as we remind ourselves that it's us, that we're the priests of this world, we need Jesus in the midst of all of this. Amen? Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and I want to pray as we begin to sing this song. God, we say thank you today for your love and for your grace, God, for the fact that you have called us to be priests. God, you've given us everything that we can do, everything that we need to be able to live out this call in Matthew 28, in Acts chapter 1, in Ephesians 2:10, God. Lord, as we sing this, focus us in, connect us to you, the cornerstone of our faith. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.